the letter from Paul to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and the church that met in their house, somewhere near Colossae, maybe just on the outskirts of the town. 25 verses, jam-packed with meaning and intentionally structured for his benefit first. Now listen to this text, this time not from the older NIV, but from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I'll stop for a few comments here and there, but mostly this will just be a short reading of the text of the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now I pause here, and that was verse 5, because I've learned something, and there's still more to be learned and considered, about that verse. There's something just interestingly ambiguous about the way that the original words were penned. Love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. First of all, I might mention that the word faith has a range of meaning that we don't often explore. And I wouldn't hang my hat on any particular nuance of the meaning, but I would suggest that it might include the idea of faithfulness, loyalty, faithfulness, a kind of relational, continued, faithfulness. I can't say it any different way. Paul is telling Philemon that he hears of love and faith or faithfulness toward the Lord Jesus and the saints. And the question becomes in this text whether we're talking about love for Jesus or love for the saints, whether we're talking about faith in the Lord Jesus, as we think traditionally faith is more trust or mental assent, or are we thinking of faithfulness toward Jesus or toward the saints? There's sort of an ambiguousness of this love and faith and the object or the referent of the saints and Lord Jesus. Interesting. Well, continuing, verse 6. This version says, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. A long, jam-packed verse. And the prior version I read, it was a very bad translation, sharing your faith. I don't know whether that came out of the outskirts of the Jesus movement or what, but the implication in the phrase, English phrase, sharing your faith, is evangelism. The idea of communicating orally, somehow verbally, communicating your faith to someone else. But in fact, that idea is not present in that verse. I mean, if it is, it's only indirectly. And that this is a much better translation. He says, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective. Well, sharing and participation are both possible translations of the Greek word koinonia. There are other translations possible as well, other renderings. But in the context of this letter, and again, we're trying to be contextual and responsible in learning how to read this letter and understand the text that was given, it seems to me that it's much more likely that this is a better translation. Your participation, your partnership is another possible translation. Your partnership in the faith may become effective, may be active, may be something like that. Through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. Now, I won't pause for every verse like this. I'll get on through the text a little more rapidly than I have so far, but please do know that the term good thing figures prominently into interpreting this text. Moving on now, verse 7. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you as a part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will. I'll pause here and mention a few things. First of all, overall, we need to think of tone in this letter. What is Paul saying, and how is he saying it? The tone, the how. And there's an underlying sense of relationship and appeal and influence that is not explicit. He's not saying, I want you to do this. Well, he is, but he's not doing it in the way that he might in certain other letters. He's doing it in a way that appeals to the relationship they had. Something also I might mention is that one negative factor in this particular version is that the same word is translated differently. Once it's translated your good thing, and later it's translated good deed. Now that's an interpretive decision that I happen to disagree with on the part of the translators of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, could you read it that way? Yes, but I think that greater familiarity with this text will lead us to see that this is There's supposed to be a relationship drawn. There's a dotted line drawn between those two uses of the word good or good thing. And when we say good deed, our minds go in a different direction. Continuing with the text now. Actually, I'll pick up from the same verse that I left off with. But I didn't want you to do anything without your consent, so that your good, now I'll say good thing, so that your good thing might not be out of obligation, but out of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now here I might mention that Paul is quite starkly and even shockingly calling this slave, this lawbreaker, if you will, a runaway or somehow gone slave, he's calling him a dearly loved brother. Guess what? Who else did he call a dearly loved brother? Philemon himself. That's interesting. We want to pay attention to such features in the text. Moving on, verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me, Paul says to Philemon. Accept this former slave who has now changed his identity or added to his identity. Accept him as you would me. And Paul says, verse 18, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I'm confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And I would add, there at the end of verse 21, if we could see Paul, or see into his soul as he was dictating or writing that section, we might just see him with a glimmer in his eye, maybe a wink. He knows that because of the relationship he has with Philemon, that Philemon's going to listen intently and respect and honor the relationship. Paul says, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Then he says, verse 22, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. But an interesting underlying bi-directional thing going on here. Here Paul is fairly far away, can't get to Philemon, but he's writing him a letter and sending him a former slave, saying, receive him on my behalf as if Onesimus were me, Paul. And then he's saying, I want you to do more than what I say, but I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to your sense of this, not ordering you to, that you might maybe send him back. And by the way, prepare a guest room for me so that, because I might come to you. He says, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Well, and then come the final greetings. He mentions Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. These are my co-workers. Now, the word co-worker is a compound word in Greek, just as it is in English, and it has a prefix. And there were some other prefixes in the beginning of this letter, fellow soldier. Now he says, my fellow worker, a co-worker. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ figures into the introduction and the conclusion. Well, it's interesting to me anyway. Everything about this letter, these beautiful 25 verses, these jam-packed 25 verses, these relational, these conciliatory 25 verses, everything is beautiful and worthy of exploration. So I look forward to more. Thanks for sharing this with me.